Come in. Well, replenish me with more water, Hill. This is the second, I believe, in a series of messages that I am preaching on Sunday mornings that I have entitled Enter, Overcome, and Occupy. The message is a message of victory through faith and obedience that is taken primarily from the book of Joshua, primarily from the analogy of coming out of the wilderness and entering Canaan's land. The Spirit of the Lord told us this morning that He does not want us to continue in the wilderness, but to move on in and possess the land. Now, we are in different positions individually as a church. Some of us are in the wilderness, some are in the midst of Jordan, some are there in Canaan's land at Jericho, some are there at the first battle of Ai, and some at the second battle of Ai, some are there at the altars of Bethel, some are there with Caleb, ready to go up and take the land, the hill, the mountain. We're in different positions, but as a body, because of our relationship with the ministry of God in this historical period of time, relation to when we started and where we are and what we shall be and what God will do in the earth, we are still back in a wilderness position. We have not yet begun to see what God will really do. We are not as a church, we have not possessed the land, overcome it, and settled down in it. We are besieged on every hand by those who are spiritually jealous, those that are antagonistic. We have not yet launched out our summer offensive, as it were. We have not yet possessed the land, but we will. And if you've got vision, you'll be one that goes over. If you don't, you'll wander in the wilderness and bleach your bones there. All through the Word of God, you see that it's all settled by faith or lack of faith. I am going to introduce my sermon this morning by recapitulating some of the key points that I made last week in my sermon. Canaan is a double type. First of all, it is a type of the victorious Christian life. Having come out of your wilderness, wandering in circles in the dryness of spiritual barrenness. It is the type of those who come into faith to cross Jordan, which speaks spiritually of death of self, and have faith to defeat the enemy on his own grounds, and have a determination to occupy all that is promised by God, and to enter into the spiritual rest and walking in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the cravings of the lower nature until there's no more warfare between the flesh and the Spirit, but we have a rest in our spirit because it's wholly given to His hand. It's also a type of heaven, having crossed Jordan, the type of death, and by victory and victory over death, having no sting, having overcome death, hell, and the grave, and have entered into the land of true and full eternal rest for our souls. We are studying it in the relationship as the overcoming, victorious life. Canaan, I mentioned last week, is a type of the promised rest. And it is here that many have aborted the man-child. God is calling a church out of a church. The woman is pregnant. The woman is the visible church. There is a inner church, a invisible church, if you will, within her that is alive, that is growing, been fathered by the Spirit of God. and must at some time and soon come out into the light of the public, must somewhere thrust itself out on the scene until it becomes visible. And we have a woman church here, individually, as a local assembly. And you all members of the local church. But within it, there is a spiritual church that is growing. Everyone that wants to be can become a part of it. It will come to birth, and some will not be a part of that man-child company. And you will decide whether you're willing to pay the price or not. Whether you want the glory in the heritage of the visible church, or whether you want the glory in Jesus Christ in the invisible church. And when the children of Israel, on their first trip to Canaan, came to Kadesh Barnea after crossing the wilderness, they were ready to enter into the rest and produce the man-child company, the victorious company, but they aborted right there through lack of faith. And they went back and wandered in the wilderness. The Pentecostal church in this generation, that is since the 1900s, have come to Canaan. They've got their feet wet in Jordan. They began to move in. They spied out the land. They begin to come in the power of God. But they have wandered and gone back in the wilderness, and they've wandered and bleached their bones as a denomination, sadly to say. We are also at Kadesh Barnea, so to speak. And the decision whether we will go up by faith and do that which God says, or whether we lack faith and says, I can't, will determine whether we wander in the wilderness and die and join our hands to the rest that have died, our bones to the rest, or whether we will go up and be victorious. God has always called his people to do more than they're capable of doing, because he expected them to trust him to be their power and the deliverer, and to do it with him. In fact, he really expected him to do it with them. But because man looks through carnal eyes at himself and at circumstances and will not listen to God, he therefore says, I can't. And God says, then you go back into the wilderness where you came from if you can't. Because God has given divine enablement. I believe with all my heart that there is not a person in this assembly that cannot be a dynamic powerhouse for God under the unction of the Holy Ghost and a soul winner. And if you think otherwise, then I say you are calling God a liar, and you are saying the potter is unable to make that which he wants, and that he does not have the power that he says he has. Because God doesn't need anything about you but a willing, trusting heart. And if you are willing and trust God, you'll be surprised what God is in you. Because he doesn't need your brain, he's got his own brain. All he needs is your tongue to obey his brain. And it's easy to have a tongue say things if it's being fed words to say. And God's got the words to say. And he's got the unction to move your lungs. And since God can set you on fire from him, there is no reason why you should have to look to your own limitations. You can talk. You've got hands and feet and eyes and nose and mouth, and that's all he needs, except a willing heart. We are studying this as the overcoming victorious life. He has promised that we can occupy cities and houses not built by man. I'm still in my introduction. The houses that they possessed, as they drove the enemies out, were not built by their own hands. We are the house of Christ, the Bible says. This is teaching us that our lives are not to be built by our own hands. But when we come out of the spiritual wilderness, are dead to self in Jordan, and move out in faith against the enemies in the Canaan's land, the victorious Christian living, that we will possess a house not built by our own hands. He will do the work. So all you strivers can quit striving and let God do the work. Just move in by faith and love Him and trust Him and let Him do the work, because He will do it. Cities are collections of houses. Therefore, we are a whole city of houses here. We are a church. And there are many cities, so there are many churches. And the churches will not be built by man's efforts. The churches are a collection of individual houses for Jesus Christ. If you have a building with a big cross on it and a name on the front saying First Christian Church, and you've got 500 people that come every week, and none of them are born of the Spirit, born of God. None of them are born again, given to God, houses of Christ. You do not have a church there. That is not a church. It is not a church. It is not the called out one. It is a building full of people, but they're not a church. He said, we will drink from wells we have not dug. Man is going out with revival efforts trying to dig his own well. But we're going to drink freely from wells that God will dig. He says, we'll eat from the vineyards that we have not planted. That speaks to the joy, the wine of the Spirit in the vineyards we shall take. And we shall eat of the olive trees. We shall be able that we have not planted. That speaks of the anointing, the olive oil. We shall be anointed of God. And we shall be healed of God. It speaks of the healing too. Our healing for body, soul, and spirit, and our anointing for the ministry shall not be man's programs and efforts and seminars, but rather the Holy Ghost seminar, if you please. God never intended His children to live in the wilderness. We also talked last week about the fact that manna stopped when they entered Canaan and they planted corn. Manna is a type of Christ in crisis. Well, corn, literally wheat, is a type of Christ planted in our own fields and grown up in our fields. And so in the time of crisis, when you don't have much and you're in a wilderness, you can call out to God like Jonah from the whale's belly, and God will pour out the blessing. He'll help you. But He wants your fine to come into the victorious life. Well, you do have something. You've got Christ. You plant Christ. You plant the Word of Truth. And it grows up in our field, multiplying itself. Not just Christ in crisis, but Christ in maturity for service. And thus to give to others as well. We also talked about the fact that healing is the children's bread, and the obedient eat to the full. And that's true individually and collectively. Individually, if you obey God, you eat to the full and are healed spiritually. And the churches is church-wise too. As an assembly of believers, if we will obey God, we will receive His healing for our souls and our bodies. Also, we read that Canaan was not as Egypt. So we should not be trying to live like Egyptians in the New Jerusalem. We should not be trying to live like the old life, because we're in Canaan, hopefully, and Canaan is not as Egypt. And when you're in Canaan, you will not live as Egypt, and you're going to have to get rid of the leeks and garlics that you've been so used to. You've developed a taste for them, because that's all you had to eat, and the flesh pots down there. You're going to have to develop a new taste for the milk and the honey and the wine and the corn of Egypt. He also said that you won't get your water from the working of the feet, like down in Egypt where you had to treadle your own water, but it'll rain down from heaven. Our rain is going to come from heaven, from the Holy Ghost, not man-made pumped-up revivals, all done with the foot of man. And now that brings us into our lesson today. And I want to introduce the next truth by saying Canaan is a type of the land of triumph. In Canaan, the enemies were defeated. Do you want the enemy of your soul defeated in your life? Those areas in which he's got you bound, in Canaan, you will. But first, between Canaan, between the wilderness, the dry life, you're still sons of God in the wilderness, and you still got the church and the priesthood, and there's still some manna, and some falling, and there's still some water from the rock, miraculously. But between Baal and the triumph life and victorious life in Canaan, there's a river of death. And we're willing to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. Really do it, we'll begin to move in to Canaan's land. Someone may say, yes, the enemies are defeated in Canaan, but they were also defeated, the Amalekites are defeated, between Egypt and between Mount Sinai, the Holy Ghost, Pentecost. They were defeated there too. Yes, they were. But there's a great difference in the two battles. That was a seesaw battle with the Amalekites. They found that the enemy was overcoming. They had to have support to hold the word of God up. When Moses sat on the rock, Christ, and held the rod, Christ's word, the Israelites prevailed. When it was let down, the Amalekites prevailed. His arm was heavy. He could not continually hold it by himself. It was a seesaw battle. The Christians would win, and then the devil would win. Then the Christians would win, and then the devil would win. The Christians, you're getting the point. See, seesaw battle. And you haven't got to the Holy Ghost yet. You got born again. You're let out of Egypt, out of sin, away from Pharaoh the devil. You crossed the Red Sea. You got baptized. You're on your way to Pentecost. But you got a seesaw battle with the devil. Sometimes you're up. Sometimes you're down. And you have to have support to hold the word of God up. Had to have Joshua on one side and Hur on the other side to hold the hands up. But in Canaan, it was a victorious battle in which the enemy was constantly defeated. Every time they launched an attack, the enemy was defeated. Every time they launched an attack, I say, are you launching attacks against the devil in your life? They didn't defeat him when they weren't launching attacks. They had to mobilize and launch attacks by faith, and each time that next area fell before them. They got overwhelming victories in Canaan. Overwhelming victories. And many times they won battles without ever having to lift up their own hand. God won it for them. And so we find that God wins our battles for us. Many times, there are times we've got to get out and move and trust God, and he'll win them through us. And there's other times we come before the Lord and say, Lord, there's so many, I don't know what to do, I can't fight them. Lord, and the Lord says, I'll take care of this one by myself, just to let you know who's God. And we stand still and see the salvation of God. And you find the Holy Ghost has worked it out, and you haven't done one thing, and it's all settled. You ever had that happen in your life? You were struggling and worrying about how's going to get done, and he did it. You stood by and watched. In Canaan, Israel was on an offensive. They took the offensive at all points. They were never fought defensive battles. They always attacked the enemy everywhere and defeated them. Back there with the Amalekites, it was a defensive battle. They were just trying to keep from getting killed. All they were trying to do is get from sin to the Holy Ghost, from water baptism to the Holy Ghost. Just trying to make it through is all. And that's the way it is with a baby Christian life. Just trying to keep the devil from beating on you. You're not attacking him. You're not defeating him, occupying his territory, defeating him on his own ground. All you're doing is just trying somehow to fight a defensive battle. Just trying to get by him so he won't kill you, so you can get on to the Christian life and get to Canaan. It's quite a difference between the victory at over the Amalekites at Rephidim, and the victory over the enemy in Canaan's land. Now we have spiritual battles as we move on past Jordan to overcome the enemy and to occupy. And occupy we will. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, everyone turn to it, please. This is where we'll draw our lesson this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 7, as it ties in with Joshua. Verse 1. God is getting his people ready now to go into Canaan's land. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations, notice that God says he cast them out, although they might say they cast them out, but you find out it's God who gave the victory. They could never do it themselves. And all of our victories are done by the Lord, so we have nowhere to boast in. And he cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now, seven is a number of completeness. We have before us seven spiritual giants, kingdoms, nations to defeat. That is, that speaks of every major area of our life that we have to have confrontation with in order to overcome. And he says each one of them by themselves is greater and mightier than you. And God has called us to conquer the devil, who is greater and mightier than us. And he's called us as a small group to go out against a world that's bigger and stronger than us. And he's called us to go out and to conquer them, even the intellectual giants. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, he did not say if he delivered them, but when he delivered them. It's only a matter of when. It is not a matter of if. It is only a matter of when. And the when will come when we get ready and move out by faith. When he shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. They shall have no fellowship and union with darkness, no concourse with light and darkness, with Christ and Belial, or Belial. We shall not go in and establish ourselves with them in the World Council of Churches, in the National Council of Churches, and join with the Christian atheists and the Marxists and the Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox Catholics and the pseudo-charismatics, and everybody else who is moving out with an external ecumenicism rather than the internal ecumenicism and unity of the Holy Ghost. Make no covenant with them. Show no mercy unto them. It doesn't mean for us spiritually here to be cruel. They weren't even to be cruel. They would have no hatred in their hearts. Just decimate them. Get rid of all that false religion. God has called us to get rid of the false religion by bringing the light which will dispel the darkness. If you're in a dark room and you light a lamp, which we are supposed to be a lamp, the light itself will obliterate the darkness, overtake it, until it's not there. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. We shall not get all interwoven in them. No matter how much they try to weasel for us to join in their fellowship, you are not to make marriages with them. So if you make marriage with them, you're going to become just like them. They're going to begin to have men manipulate you again. This is why I will not join these groups or at this present time, because all they want to do is come in and have us marry with them so we can have their pseudos come in and stand up and begin to twist you and begin to teach the babes and draw them away from the truth and begin to ruin the thing and bring us down into the lowest common denominator and the mediocrity and let the Babylon out here of doctrine decide our doctrine as we cast our doctrine before them. They'll call us the heresies. They'll decide it like the Catholic Church did when they called Huss before the council, and the Cardinal will decide it. And so we, like Huss, will say, well, Cardinal, if you can show us any place in the Scripture where we err, we'll change. And he won't do it. He won't even discuss the subject. We'll just be classified as a heretic, and therefore that's the way it is, to change your doctrine or else, and try to get man to take over again. That's where they are right now out here in the world scene. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you don't. Make no marriages, for they will turn away the son from following me. They will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And this is what's happened in our day too often. Spiritual fathers have married the world harlot system, and their sons have been turned away from the faith because the fathers were not faithful in the faith, but they married the world system. They reached out and embraced other churches that they might begin to have more strength as a church, and they've lost the power and the anointing of God. I hate to say it, but it's the truth, and I'm not talking against any man. But there was a holiness preacher, a Pentecostal holiness preacher, by the name of Oral Roberts, that was anointed of God and had a ministry of miracles. And when he began to move out to build Oral Roberts University and needed more funds, and he joined the Methodist Church, and pull out of the Pentecostal holiness to the Methodist that had already been dying for years, that he might have more money and a larger outreach, because they were going to allow him to continue to be a charismatic in the Methodist Church, and doesn't that give greater opportunity? We begin to see the modernism sweep over everything he touched until it's no longer the pure Word of God. It's a shame. It's exactly what happens when you begin to do that. It's for our admonition. I didn't say it to put a finger on any person, and I would never touch God's anointed. And I do not put myself in a position other than to say it's quite evident by everybody who's been watching, whoever knew him, how his life was. He wouldn't think of doing the things that he's doing now. 20 years or 15 years ago, he would say, Brother, God forbid I'd ever do such a thing. He stood against it strong until it's become very worldly. And it's just a shame. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy the altars, break down the images, cut down the groves, burn the graven images with fire. This speaks, the altars and the groves and all of this speaks of the religious concept. The religion, not the people, the religion. God has called us to this end. Someday the command is going to go forth like he did with Gideon, and he's going to say, oh, the almighty man of valor, and we may not feel very much like it, like Gideon. He's going to say, go out and cut down the groves, tear down the altar of Baal. And we're going to have to go out in the night like he did, because it's night, and cut down the altar. Cut down the whole grove and break down the altar. And they're going to get upset also, and try to take our lives like they did with Gideon. But God is going to see that we triumph, and we're going to lose a lot of people. But with a little bit we got left, we're going to all go forth as captains, as leaders, and we're going to go forth with the oil of God and the light of God and the trumpet of God, and they're going to run before us, and we're going to take over the camp of the Midianites down in the valley. You always know they're in the valley, don't you? Send out the truth. It's going to cut in pieces. Not by our hands. We're not going to go out and tear down and use sledgehammers. We're going to use the sword of the Spirit.
We're going to preach the pure Word of God, and the Word of God itself, wielded by all hands, with the Holy Ghost holding us right at our wrist, is going to cut all the false lies and traditions and the curtains of traditions and cause them to fall to the ground, and they're going to believe the truth and rejoice in it, and the enemy's alders and groves will be cut down and defeated. For thou art a holy people. That means a sanctified people. That means a separated people. That means a people that have been dedicated and placed into God's hand as His, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. Unto Himself. Not just a special people, a special people unto Himself. Above all people that are on the face of the earth. God has. Above all people on the face of the earth. Just for a moment, in Titus 2:14, we see the same truth expressed now in the New Testament time. And Titus 2:14 says, give you just a half moment to find it. Who gave Himself, talking of Christ, for us, that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. And they obtain it through the Spirit. Now, here He wants a people, a peculiar people. This word peculiar in the Greek means a possession, a peculiar possession. A peculiar people means a people that God has chosen and that are marked out for Him to have traits that are peculiar to Him. Not strange peculiar, but individually peculiar, like a silver emblem is peculiar to a Rolls Royce. It's not found everywhere. And so what we find in the children of God as a special, chosen, royal priesthood, a special, peculiar people, is found in them that it's not found everywhere. Particular revelations and understanding and power and anointings, because they are a special people, a peculiar people above all those on the face of the whole earth. I count that a privilege. And some are going to sell that privilege, going to sell their inheritance for a mess of pottage. Verse 7, Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. You see the picture? He's chosen us as the fewest. He doesn't need the most. But because the Lord loved you, and He loved you because we loved Him and would obey Him. And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, because of the pioneers who've gone out, and I'm talking about Pentecostal pioneers, spiritual pioneers, who've gone out, He made a promise with them. And although the fathers did not enter into Canaan, the sons would, because of the covenant He made with the fathers in the days when they were walking with Him. He said, I will do this. And like He did with Abraham, so it was with that generation under Joshua. Hath the Lord God brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, slaves to the devil, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. The faithful God. You get that? He is a faithful God. He is faithful to do what He says. Therefore, if He promised it, He will do it. Which keepeth covenant, and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. To them that love Him and keep His commandments. If you love Me, keep My commandments, Jesus said. If you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. If you love yourself more than Jesus, then you won't keep His commandments because you want to go the flesh way. If you love Him more, you'll keep His commandments. He'll keep His love and His commandments to you for a thousand generations if you just love Him and keep His commandments. Love and obey. Just love Him and obey Him, that's all. Don't have to be big. Don't have to be strong. Don't have to be many. Don't have to be wise. He said there are not many wise men among us. He takes the babes to confound the wise. He said you don't have to be anything except just love Him and keep His commandments. Least we could do is that. We can do that. We do have the capabilities of loving Him. We do have the capabilities of trusting Him. We do have the capabilities of keeping His commandments, or just obeying whatever He says. Those things we can do. And if we do that, He'll see you all the way into Canaan's land. And repayeth them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. These ministers out here that are working against the cause of Christ, He's not going to allow them to go on forever. They will be repaid. He's going to cut them down right before our eyes with the sword of the Spirit in our hands. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and statutes and the judgments which I command thee to this day to do them. None of the enemy shall be able to stand. They won't be able to stand. All the foes of the flesh in you are subject to Christ in you. If you leave those giants, those Hittites of hate, or those Jebusites of gossip, or those Amorites of lust, or those Philistines of wilderness or whatever in your life, then like He told them, they will become pricks in your eyes. Until you cannot see with spiritual eyes, you won't be able to see right. Well, I don't think that. It seems to me that the way things are going in the church, it seems to me, you know, you're in no position to stand upon the rock of Horeb and say, it seems to me, if you've got pricks in your eyes and can't see straight. Of course things will seem crooked. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is your damnation. Paul said, these things we preach are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. The carnal man cannot know them. They're foolishness to the carnal man. You say, well, it sure seems foolishness to me to be having all that noise and stuff and do this and that. That's because you're a natural man. And the natural man, it just seems so foolish. I walk in here sometimes, and my natural man will look at all the people praying, and I was brought up on a Pentecostal front bench, the people falling under the power. And yet, with all that background, and I love a Pentecostal. I mean, I like to go in. If I go into a tent meeting or a church meeting, I like it to be on fire for God. If I go into a prayer meeting back room, I want it to be boiling hot back there with the Spirit of the Lord. I want it to be like a sound like 10,000 waterfalls. I mean, I'm a very, very poor Lutheran, as one man said. But asked him what church he went to. Well, he was a Lutheran. He couldn't even pronounce it. But I'll have to admit that my natural man has looked at the, you know, the people with arms up and the speaking in tongues and the boy noise. And the natural man says, my, it's sure easy to see how this has come in. Say, what a bedlam confusion this is. I can understand how they think of people. What in the world are they doing? My natural mind says, my, that's gracious. But my spirit man can move into that and say, oh, hallelujah, they're doing business with God. Praise God, this is the company I want to move in with. Okay? So if you're out here judging the natural, brother, don't judge the spiritual, but the natural man cannot judge the spiritual. You know, all these natural people around trying to say this and that, you shouldn't do this. All you got to do is take them a trip to the Bible, and they're defeated. All you have to ask them is, brother, do you believe in the Bible? Oh, yes. Well, didn't you notice Daniel down there, and the angel took him, put him on his hands and knees. There's Daniel down there, okay? On his face, laying on the ground. Well, we see him here on the ground, you don't like it. And John out there before his face. The angel set him on his hands and knees. And there they were, David dancing before the ark. And they'll give holy hands and clapping. And they'll make so much noise with joy they couldn't tell if they were crying or weeping or rejoicing or what they were doing. And they saw they all began to speak in tongues at once and magnify God, and some people thought they were drunk. You begin to look through the Bible and take them through the Bible trip, and all of a sudden, they don't know what to do with it. There were 12 men down there, and when Paul came to Ephesus, he laid hands on them, they all began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Back when Israel, 70 elders all began to prophesy, 70 of them. And all of a sudden, they don't know what to do with the Bible either, because they're judging with natural eyes. So it's a spiritual thing. You can only teach them the Spirit by the Spirit. And the outside doesn't mean much. It's a method of communicating, a method of releasing the Spirit and being able to vent, get the safety valve open here so you don't blow up inside as you're giving your heart to God. If we disobey God after we have crossed Jordan, when we come up to take Jericho, and God with a high hand defeats the devil, and Jericho falls at our feet, and we are victors, and we're riding high on the crest of victory. And then we begin to, some of us, to steal the old Babylonian garments out, and begin to put Babylonian clothes back on, and begin to get our fingers down, and the big-time ministers and so forth begin to get fingers on the gold, and make gold their possession. Like Achan, get some Achans in the camp. The next time we go up to do some battle against some little dinky enemy up here like Ai, we're going to fall in defeat. All these things are written for admonition, whom the end of the world will come, the scripture says. But God has called us to an assured victory. When he called them to go into Canaan, it was an assured victory. He said, God has given it to you. Go up and possess it. It wasn't something they had to even wonder about. And in my mind, the victory that God has given us and moving out here and the vision that I have is an assured position. I don't doubt it for a moment. I got no qualms. I'm not wondering how it's going to be done particularly, although I don't know how it's going to be done. And that is, I meant to really say, I'm not questioning if it's going to be done. It's really how and when. It is not if. It will be done. It'll be done. We just don't know the hows or the when. But I know the if. It'll be done. And the only if is if we will not move out and go back in the wilderness like they did. The book of Ephesus is the New Testament book of Joshua. And I think I'll give this in closing. In the book of Ephesus, just listen to this a moment, we'll compare it with the book of Joshua. Remember my title? My title is the same as the history of Joshua moving into Canaan. Enter, overcome, occupy. In the book of Ephesians, we enter. The book of Ephesians says chosen, called, and sanctified, and we put on the whole armor of God. We enter to do battle with the armor of God. Chosen to be victors, to be battles, to be soldiers of God. He's a captain of our faith. We are chosen. We are called. We are called first. Then we're chosen. We're sanctified. We put on the armor of God. And then we overcome. He that walks in the Spirit shall no wise fulfill the craving of the lower nature. See? And there's a battle to be done. We have a spiritual battle. We overcome. We get a spiritual victory. And then we occupy the inheritance, the earnest of our inheritance, as it says in Ephesians. And then we move to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and receive the blessings of God. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you go back and you read the 12 tribes of Israel, one blessing was bestowed upon Joseph, another blessing was bestowed upon Reuben, another was bestowed upon Gad, and another blessing upon somebody else, and so forth. But here we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Not just this, and then this, and then this. The last scripture I'm going to read is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will, what? Do it. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Who will also do what? Do it. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. Amen. Verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole body, soul, and spirit, all of you, preserved blameless. He will do it, who called us. In the book of Joshua, and I end with this, in the book of Joshua, Israel enters and possesses the earthly inheritance given in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham representing God, Isaac representing Christ, and Jacob representing the saints. And he gives and possesses the inheritance given in God, in Christ, and the saints. And because Christ is God manifest in the Spirit, and the saint is the body of Christ, and are made one with him. It's a great mystery to speak concerning Christ in the church. Whereas in Ephesians, the church enters and possesses heavenly inheritance given by Christ. Given in Christ, who is God, who is the Son of God, and who is his own body, the saint. There they possess the earthly, here we possess the heavenly in spiritual realm. Amen. You may stand. We're going to continue and learning how through faith and obedience we can move in and possess and occupy that land and overcome. And I trust that your spirit, your heart, your mind, everything is with us as we move on, and you will be taking notes and be implementing this in your heart. Taking notes at least in your heart. Implement it. How many feel something with this message? How many feel that you're moving in with it? Praise the Lord.
Possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there waiting to walk.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy word of truth this morning. We pray now, Lord, we'll begin to move under the word of God. And so, Lord, it says written, help each one to possess the land in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Under the banner of our Yahweh Nissi. Hallelujah. Jesus, our banner. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, do a good work in every heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. Just allow these words that penetrated your heart now to grow up in you. Water it. Because when you step out with Christ in you. And as you meet every challenge, let Jesus defeat the enemy. As soon as you get a challenge of a rebuff, let Jesus in you meet that giant of rebuff. Let Jesus do it. Let the sweetness pour out him. And he calls the fire on his head. And defeat the rebuff, for self-answer turneth away wrath, and the giant of wrath melts before you. Whenever you're confronted with something, go the extra mile and defeat the giant by the submissive way in Jesus Christ. And if you begin to let Jesus move out in you, instead of that tongue set on fire of hell, like James said, instead of letting the devil rush up, grab your tongue and begin doing this, and let the devil rush up to your ego and say, hold on to yourself, man. Don't let anybody else take away your possessions. Stick up for your own rights. Don't do any more than you have to. But let it flow up and let Jesus say, all right, I'll gird up my loins and I'll minister unto you. I'll make myself nothing. Let's let Jesus grow up in us. Let's get out of the baby life and go on to the mature life of giving in Jesus. Give the gimme up and go out to live for Jesus. Then God's Spirit can start to really do work in our hearts. Amen. Let's believe God for everything. Keep faith high in God. Walk in faith. Have faith in God. Believe He's working. Believe for everything of your life. Without belief, you're sunk. Without a vision, you perish. But believe God. Keep the vision. Keep magnifying the Lord. Overcome the devil in your life. Take the power of God to do it. And it's yours. God bless you, each one. The prayer rooms are open. The altars are open. And just move out believing God. Those that I've asked to meet me in room 9, appreciate it if you'll do it right away, please. Thank you.
Faith in God.
Room 8 instead of room 9.